Well, our reading this morning is found on page 44 of the Church Bible, chapter 4 of Exodus, commencing at verse 29, Exodus 4:29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they live as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord,' and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord."
And if you could return back to that reading that Corrie read to us earlier, Exodus chapter 4, that's where we're starting at least, and that's on page 44 of the Black Church Bibles. We're going to look at seven chapters of this fantastic narrative now. Seven chapters. Remember last week, Moses was at the burning bush, and he's been sent by the Lord to Egypt, and he's going to go there to declare to Pharaoh to let God's people, the Israelites, go from slavery. And that is what Moses reluctantly does in this famous Exodus narrative. And we're going to see it unfold in three steps, hopefully this morning. The people of God suffer, the purposes of God stand, and the power of God saves. The people of God suffer, the purposes of God stand, and the power of God saves. Now, I know Phil's just prayed, but looking at seven chapters of Exodus, I feel like I need all the prayer I can get. So why don't you pray with me once more? So let's pray together. Father, we thank you very, very much that we are found this morning, Sunday the 2nd of May, here together with your word open in front of us. Father, we thank you that your word is living, that as we read the Bible, we hear the words of the living God. And Father, we praise you that the Word has been made flesh, that in Jesus we have the Word incarnate. So Father, by your Spirit, teach us this morning, we humbly pray, more of what it means to live by faith in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. For we pray in his name. Amen. So firstly then, the people of God suffer. Moses rocks up to Egypt, chapter 4, verse 29. It would be great if you could follow along with me share with you, with the person next to you if they can't see your Bible, because we're going to be having to do a bit of skipping along the chapters here. So chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." The response of Moses and the elders of Israel, and in fact the people at the end, to the word of God, is that they are united. Do you see that? United in their belief, and the response is worship. That's a great picture, by the way, isn't it, of the life of faith. God's word is spoken, it is believed on, and the fruit of that belief is a life of worship. I guess it's no different for us, isn't it? 3,500 years or so after these events, maybe 3,000 years after these events took place, what has happened in between? God has spoken in many times in various places through his prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus, the heir of all things, the maker of the world, the way we're made right with God. Faith for us means believing in Jesus and so presenting our lives to him as a sacrifice of worship. This is a picture of faith declared. But there's one person who's not so quick to declare his faith and worship. So look at verse 2 of chapter 5. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us." What you miss there, because of how the translation is, the word "please." The God of Hebrews has met with us. "Please now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues and with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." So Moses and Aaron stand before the superpower king of the day, Pharaoh. And Moses comes to Pharaoh just like he did to the Israelites, speaks the words to Aaron, and Aaron declares the words of God. You know, the fact is central to who God is, that fact. God is a speaking God. He has made humanity in his image and with this extraordinary ability to speak and reason and communicate and understand. Speech is a wonderful gift from God. But the word of God doesn't come to us as an option to be considered. The word of God declares truth. It makes demands. And it certainly did for Pharaoh. You saw it there in verse 1. "Let my people go." It was a clear and simple word that required submission. God's word is clear. It is sufficient. It is one that requires submission. And as we see, the great Pharaoh is not happy about that. He refuses to acknowledge God. Verse 2, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." And so because the Lord has no place in his life, because he has no knowledge of him, well, he just dismisses him. Postmodernism isn't so postmodern when you read that, is it? So Pharaoh refuses to obey the word of God. He rejects his authority, refuses to worship. I wonder, as we pass by that verse, I wonder if that sounds familiar to you right now. Is that how you are treating God and his word? With that kind of dismissive refusal to believe and worship? Well, faith that was once declared has now very easily been dismissed, hasn't it? And now it's faith that is under threat of being destroyed. The rest of the chapter, chapter 5, describes Pharaoh ramping up the horrible conditions of slavery that the Israelites were under. They're now no longer provided with straw to make the bricks, but they have to build the same, make the same number of bricks, have to fill the same number of quota day by day. The Israelites plead with Pharaoh about that. You know, they're building pyramids like crazy, but they just under so much pressure. People are losing their lives. The slavery is horrendous. And they eventually, they have no success before Pharaoh. And the Israelites turn on Moses and Aaron. And they say in verse 21 there, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you." That is what they say to Moses and Aaron. Faith is destroyed under this weight of suffering. But as you see that response, as we think about the Israelites' response to the suffering that they endure, remember that at the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron had told them everything that the Lord had said. And that would have included chapter 3:19. Now, probably it would be good to flip back to that. Have a quick look at chapter 3:19. Because there, when the Lord spoke to Moses, this is what he said. He said, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." So this period of suffering had been promised. The Israelites had been forewarned of it. Still, it doesn't make suffering any easier, does it? As we scoot down the timeline of the Bible and to the final revelation of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this morning that all who follow Jesus Christ will suffer in this life. It has been granted, says the Apostle Paul, not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for him. And by the way, that suffering, just like the Israelites are experiencing here, is for the sake of the name of God. It is because of who the people are, because they are God's people. That's the suffering that is coming their way, persecution for being God's people. But the Bible also teaches us that suffering can involve all kinds of trials and difficulties. We live in a God-rejecting, rebellious world which displays all the fruits of hatred of God. So the question is this. In the time of pain and suffering, primarily as a Christian, when you're being persecuted for your faith, but other incidences of trials and difficulties in your life as well, the question is this. How do you respond to God during those times? How is your faith? How do you deal with disappointment? What happens to your faith when events or circumstances take a turn for the worst? Do you feel abandoned by God? Do you abandon God? Often all those thoughts, those temptations, those struggles can be summed up in a word that we can often use, which is why. Why, God, has this happened? And that's exactly the question that Moses asks. We're going to look at it under our second heading, The Purposes of God Stand. I mean, can you hear now? Remember, this is Moses of the burning bush saying to God, right at the back end of chapter 5, I told you this was going to happen. Look at verse 22 of chapter 5. So verse 22, chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. For a while there, his expectations were kind of, they grew a bit. Now he's back to the same old questions. And God's response to Moses this morning has much to teach us, about how we are to live for Jesus in the midst of suffering. How we are to live for Jesus through the trials and difficulties we face day by day. Because God responds to Moses by reminding him of his purposes. His purposes past, his purposes present, and his purposes future. Have a look at this with me. So now we're in chapter 6, okay? So verse 2, chapter 6. Look at these past purposes. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. God reminds Moses of how he has made himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he has made himself known to them as God Almighty, and how he has promised to give them the land. That is the purposes of God, set in time past. And he reminds Moses of them. He reminds Moses of his word. Then he speaks about the present, how his present purposes are being worked out. Look at verse 5. He says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Look, Moses, my purposes are being worked out right now. In your life, right now, I am at work. He has heard the suffering of his people. And then he tells Moses of his future purposes. And these are just, these are wonderful. Chapter 6, verse 6. Okay, just look at these verses with me. I'm going to give a little bit of a heading to each part. Firstly, God keeps his word. Look at verse 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. God feels our woes. Look at how he continues. I will free you from being slaves to them. God sets us free, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. God brings us close to himself. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And God will lead us home. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God speaks to Moses, crying out in his suffering, and he lifts his perspective Godward and reminds him of the purposes of God. The Israelites will be God's people, living in God's place under God's rule. God will accomplish this for his people. And the purposes of God that we read there very carefully in those verses describe as that movement from hopeless slavery to rescue and rest under God serve as a brilliant picture, which the Bible, by the way, uses over and over again to show the climactic purpose of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God keeps his word to us so that the Bible can say all God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. God feels our woes. He has compassion on us, evil, God-rejecting rebels that we are, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it possible for us to be set free. We are rescued, we are redeemed through the mighty act of judgment and salvation at the cross of Christ. And for all who trust in Jesus, who find forgiveness of sins, we are brought close to God, who takes us as his own people, who includes us in his family, and who will lead us home to the new heaven and new earth, a place of eternal rest where we will be with God forever. And it is this word, these precious purposes, that God speaks to Moses. In the midst of the sufferings of trials, of persecution for being one of God's people, in the hardships and difficulties of life, he reminds Moses of the massive cosmic plan that he is involved with. And though Moses, that great Old Testament prophet of the Old Testament, though he was told these words, how much more do we, thousands of years later, this side of the cross, know much more than Moses of all that God will do ultimately in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that framework, with that gospel-shaped perspective of all that God is doing for us in Christ, we see, I suggest, the Bible certainly tells us, our sufferings for the sake of Christ in a new light. When we are being persecuted or suffering for being a Christian, we still feel the pain. Yeah, we still feel the hurt. But we hold on to God's purposes for us in Christ, knowing that he is working them out, that we are called to suffer for Christ, and that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. And in the trials and difficulties of life in general, the heartache, the pain, the uncertainty, the grief, the sorrow, just as Phil prayed in his prayers, we know that God's promises stand sure and certain in Christ. That the ground on which we stand is steadfast and sure because of Jesus Christ. He is the rock on which we stand. And God, by his grace, is working out in our lives our conformity to his likeness. So Moses, suffering as you are, believer, struggling to live a life of faith, look to Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Jesus. Trust. This, by the way, is a quote of Spurgeon that I read this week, which I absolutely loved. Trust the heart of God, even when you cannot trace his hand. And in it all, put your faith, your hope, in the purposes of God. All God's purposes will be accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, brothers and sisters, this morning, if we had time to it, and time to look at it, the back end of chapter 6, as you can see there in your Bibles, is this genealogy. They're hard reading sometimes in the scriptures, aren't they? What are genealogies there for? But in this particular instance, we just see the names of people who in the years to come will be used by God to accomplish his purposes. In his great grace and mercy, God works through ordinary individuals like us to make known the glories of his Son. So, the people of God suffer, the purposes of God stand, and then finally, the power of God saves. So the Lord commands Moses to stand before Pharaoh again. So look at chapter 7 now. Chapter 7, verse 1. Moses has been reminded of the purposes of God, and he's back before Pharaoh. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." So Moses, in fairness, goes in front of Pharaoh and does just that. He does a quick sign, staff into a snake. In verse 13 of chapter 7, have a look at that, we read, "Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." And so, the famous plagues begin. There are 10 in all, chapters 7 to 11 describe them. If you've never read an account, or the account of the plagues of Egypt, then why not read them this afternoon? If you have, then why not read them again this afternoon? There's the plague of the Nile turning into blood, the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, the death of all livestock, an epidemic of boils, hail, locust, darkness. And then one final plague is described in chapter 11, which we'll be looking at next week as it's carried out in chapter 12. These plagues are a remarkable series of events, never forgotten throughout Israel's long history. And they show, without doubt, the power of God to save. He does fulfill his purposes. Each time, God acts with a mighty sign of judgment. Each time, Pharaoh either hardens his own heart or God hardens his heart and will not let the Israelites go. Accounts of the plagues. There are many grand themes that we could trace. And we're going to have a look at two of them. Here's the first theme. God judges and saves. All the way back in chapter 6, verse 6, we heard God promise Moses, "I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Do you know what? We massively downplay these days the holiness of God, his purity, his justice. God hates evil. The Bible tells us over and over again, his wrath burns against everything and anyone that fails to live in accordance with the perfection of his moral character. And so God acts in judgment against all who will oppose him, who refuse to believe and worship the living God. But amazingly, in the midst of judgment, God is powerfully at work to save. That is certainly the case here, isn't it? The judgments fall upon the Egyptians, who should acknowledge God but don't. But that proves to be the very way that the Israelites will know salvation, will know freedom from slavery. So God's judgments are true and right and pure. They portray the glorious holiness of God. And at the same time, in the midst of his judgments, God is at work by grace to save. Now, we've alluded to this once already. Do you see how these events of the Exodus point forwards to what Jesus Christ will do? There on the cross, Jesus took on himself sin and rebellion, and as a result, experienced the judgment, the holy wrath of God. The wrath of God burned there at the cross of Christ on the Son of God. And it is through that act of judgment that God worked his salvation. Jesus willingly bore God's wrath, took on himself the judgment of sin, so that salvation, rescue from our sin and rebellion can be found for all who trust in him. The way we can know salvation, freedom from slavery to sin, the forgiveness for all our wrongs, peace with God, the hope for the future, is because of the cross of Christ. And in this word, the word of the cross that we believe in, it is in this person, Jesus Christ, that we find forgiveness, that we can come to God, that we can worship. No, through the judgment of the cross, salvation for all who believe is made possible. And then the other theme that we see, very, very closely connected to it, I would be really remiss of me if I didn't draw your attention to it, even though we haven't had time to read it in the text, is this. Very, very clearly in this narrative, we see the role of God's sovereignty in salvation and men and women's responsibility in salvation. At numerous times throughout these chapters, we read the recurring phrases, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. What we see taught here and throughout the rest of the Bible is that on the one hand, we are responsible for how we respond to God's word. Pharaoh's free and deliberate response was to reject God arrogantly, just to dismiss the word of God. All of us in this room this morning, we are free in that response of even now, how we will respond to God's word to us in Exodus this morning. But on the other hand, we also see that God is completely sovereign and powerful over everything, including our responses and reactions to him. His purposes are never thwarted. God is working his purposes out in every way, including his purposes in salvation. Those who trust in him are decreed by God. And the Bible holds those two truths, God's absolute sovereignty and our responsibility together, in a compatible way, continually, throughout the whole of the Bible. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. Well, we're done then. Exodus chapters 5 to 11. And as we close our Bibles and head to lunch and the rest of the day, let's rejoice in the tender, strong purposes of God, who has worked powerfully to save, so that even in the midst of our sufferings, the trials that we face day by day, we have these words of hope burning in our hearts. These words come from the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 4. And as I read them out now, you can see just how he picks up on this Exodus narrative himself. He says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning that you are the God who keeps his word, whose promises, purposes never fail, that you feel our woes, saw how helpless and hopeless we were without you, lost in our rebellion. And we praise you for your great grace and mercy that has set us free through faith in the cross of Christ. Father, we praise you that in Christ we are brought close to you, forgiven of our sin, made part of your family. And Father, we praise you that you will lead us home to the new heaven and new earth, that place of eternal rest. So Lord, this day and always, keep this good news of Jesus burning in our hearts. May we encourage one another with these words, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.